Oh, good morning. So good to be with all of you. I was doing the math. We were here 6 years ago was our last time with all of you. How many of you were here back then? Okay, so about half. I've maybe met some of you before. By the way, this precious sister over here. I'm sorry, I forgot your name. She came to our house last night. We're staying next door, and she brought us these incredible egg tarts. And the kids were already in bed. She brought five of them, so I ate all five of them. I'm just kidding. I had mine last night. They got to have theirs this morning. So we've so enjoyed our time. We just came up yesterday for about a day and a half to get some time with Uncle John and Aunt Nichan and Pastor John. And just to be with you guys. We've been wanting to come back for a number of years, but there was this virus going around. I'm not sure if you heard about it in 2020 and 2021 and 2022. And so we finally were able to come out. So glad to be here. I was going to introduce my family, but I only see my oldest daughter. So this is Mariah. You want to wave? Mariah was half her age last time. She's 12 now. She was 6 last time we were here. And then we have Zadok. He's 11. Miriam is 10. JL is 5. And Ellie will be 2 this summer. So we're very blessed. As Pastor John mentioned, we were in Kunming, China for about 7 years, from 2011 to 2018. And we transitioned. The Lord brought us back to the States in 2018. We thought we'd be here for 3 months. If you can do the math, it's been a little more than 3 months. But we know that he's brought us for a really strategic time of not only being the missionaries on the field, but helping to raise up another generation. And specifically, our heart and our passion is to equip young believers, Chinese, American, but to equip them in this place of contending prayer that will shift regions and shift the environment over nations so that the gospel can go forth and bear fruit. And so, as Pastor John mentioned, we've been in DC for the past few months helping to lead an internship. We have about a dozen young people that are part of it. And together with others, we had a group of about 30. We went over to Taiwan for the month of March. And I'm not going to get into all of the stories right now. I'll save some of that so that you have to join us at 11:30 downstairs. But we have a lot of exciting stories. So we've been doing that recently. But over the past few years, the Lord has opened doors for us to work with communities of young believers all across Southeast Asia. So we've been doing a lot of training inside of Myanmar. It's just to the west of Thailand, geographically, and we're seeing incredible things happen in Myanmar. If you followed the news at all, about a year and a half ago, not quite, the military started a coup inside of Myanmar and really clamped down on the gospel, and just a really oppressive time in the history of the people. But in the midst of that, we're working with an organization that is doing a lot of online evangelism. How many of you have Facebook accounts? Only a few of you. Really? I don't know if I believe that. Darren, do you have Facebook? You used to. Well, our friends are using Facebook to share the gospel, and they've put the gospel in front of more than 20 million people over the last year and a half in Myanmar through Facebook. And they've seen in the tens of thousands of people respond, give their lives to Jesus. And there are now churches and discipleship groups that are happening. So we've been partnering in Myanmar, helping to do training and equipping, both in prayer with these new believers and then also with some other worship ministries. In Psalm 27:4, it's a verse that we, as prayer people, we use and we quote a lot. But David, in that verse, he says, "One thing I've desired, one thing that I will seek, that I may gaze on the beauty of the Lord all the days of my life, to seek him in his holy temple." And it's that verse kind of isolated sounds really nice. It's like, I want that. You know, how many of you would say the one desire I have for my life is to gaze on the beauty of Jesus and to seek him all of my days? We're like, yes, that's what I want. But if you look at the context, the beginning of that psalm, he says, oh Lord, my enemies are surrounding me. They're encamping against me. They're waging war against me. And so the context of this verse is literal military warfare. And in that place, David says, my heart's greatest desire is to worship you and to seek your face. And we're seeing that happen in places like Myanmar. In the midst of warfare, young believers are saying, Jesus, our lives, let them be an offering to you of love and worship and adoration. One of the other places that we've had the privilege of really fueling prayer and intercession for has been Afghanistan. So again, if you followed the news, in August of 2021, the Taliban took over and the U.S. military pulled out, and there's a lot of mixed feelings about that. But the Taliban basically recaptured control of Afghanistan. And with that, they began going village to village, demanding allegiance to them alone. And so teams that we are connected with of believers, mostly either Afghanistan believers or Iranian missionaries, they decided we're going to stay and we're going to go ahead of the Taliban village to village. And we're going to tell them, listen, the Taliban's coming and they're demanding that you pledge your allegiance to them. But we want to tell you another person you can give your allegiance to, and his name is Jesus. And they're seeing entire villages come to the Lord. Just one quick story. They were in a village. They had gone in with the Jesus film. They had shared the film, shared the gospel, and they got word that the Taliban was on their way. And so the Taliban shows up and they said to the village elder, they said, hand over these people of Jesus. We want to kill the Christians that are in this village. And because of the honor culture, the village elder, regardless of how he felt, he said, they're my guests. I cannot do that. So the Taliban leader said, okay, we're coming back tomorrow with even more men. And if you don't hand them over, we're going to take out the whole village. So the Christians prayed and they said, Lord, do we stay here? Do we flee? They felt like the Lord said, I want you to stay in this village. And so they went to sleep that night, and they were the only ones in the whole village that slept. The rest of the village couldn't sleep. And the next morning they saw these Taliban trucks driving up the dirt road to the village. And when the Taliban leaders got out of their trucks, instead of holding their guns, they were holding tea, boxes of tea. The village elder was really perplexed, and he said, what is this? And the leader of that group of the Taliban army said, last night I had a dream, and a man in white came to me. He said, do not harm the Christians, but listen to the message that they have for you, for it will tell you the way to salvation and the way to overcome the devil. So he said, we're here to hear this message. How do we overcome the devil? And so they gathered them in. They showed them the Jesus film. And these Taliban soldiers watched the film, tears streaming down their face. It gets finished. They said, show it again. They watched the Jesus film a second time. And at the end, they go back to their trucks. They get their weapons. They bring their weapons up and they lay them before the Christians. And they said, we used to use these weapons to destroy and take lives, but we're now going to use them to protect you and help escort you village to village for you to share this message of life. And so there are now Taliban escorts in Afghanistan taking believers village to village as they share the gospel. So, you know, we have, praise God. And so we've had the honor of partnering with these ministries and really providing a prayer covering as the gospel goes forth in these different nations, in the midst of ourselves traveling. We'll share more stories about our trips at 11:30. I had a message on my heart that I want to share this morning, just in light of the times that we live in. We were talking over dinner last night with Pastor John and Lee Chan, and he was recounting the season where they lived in Germany. They were telling us stories of what it was like in Germany when the wall, the Berlin Wall, came down. How many of you remember that? It was November of 1989. This wall that had divided East and West Berlin, and that signified that, that East Berlin was under the control of the communists and West Berlin was under a different governmental system. And I was just kind of pondering that this morning, what those times were like. When I was in my 20s, I was really marked by a book called God's Smuggler. Brother Andrew, has anybody read that book? It's a fascinating story of a young Dutch missionary who grew up kind of in this era, you know, in the 50s and 60s and 70s, when there was this wall in Berlin and there was the Iron Curtain of the Soviet Union. And as he discovered a place where there were no scriptures, no Bibles, he felt the call of God to say that I'm going to take Bibles to those that don't have Bibles. And it's estimated that he smuggled upwards of 1 million Bibles into the Soviet Union. You can put up that first photo. It's a fascinating story of somebody who was gripped by the hour they lived in and what the Lord wanted to do in the midst of it. How the Lord wanted to move in the midst of closed borders and specific situations in the world. And so there's a picture of him with a few Bibles, but he would hide them in his car. And I was reading a testimony the first time he went in. He's coming up and he's watching the border guards as they're searching all of the vehicles. And he said, "Lord, you know, there's scripture where Jesus himself with Bartimaeus, he prayed and Bartimaeus' eyes were open. There's other stories in scripture where the blind eyes were open. And now, Lord, could you blind the eyes that can see?" And that was his first trip in. And so they're searching his vehicle and the Bibles are right there. And they're looking right where the Bibles are, but they don't see them. And he gets the Bibles in and he took countless journeys with others taking Bibles inside the Soviet Union until the wall fell. In 1989, the wall fell. And the day after Christmas, 1991, the Soviet Union fell. The Iron Curtain came down. And missiologists have kind of tracked that period from the fall of the Soviet Union, you know, in early 1990. And throughout the 1990s, because of this event and other things that were shifting globally, more people came to Jesus in that 10-year window than in the 1990 years prior combined. So if you take the first from Jesus' resurrection till 1990, all of the people that got saved, more people got saved in the 90s than previously combined. And I believe part of that had to do with the shifting of these systems and borders opening, but people that prepared the way like Brother Andrew. And I share that story because as we look at what's happening globally, we look at even our own nation here in America, like we can see massive shifts happening right before our eyes. I think 2020 was just the beginning where we began to see that the world is on a trajectory that none of us anticipated, none of us saw coming. You know, I don't know if Pastor John was one of these, but I know a lot of ministers, the first Sunday of January 2020, they gave a message that this is the year where the church will have 2020 vision. Nobody had 2020 vision of what was coming. You know, the world is shifting, and even in our nation, the past few weeks, you know, we've seen these horrific attacks in a middle school and at a bank, and just the economy that's shifting globally. I believe we're in a really significant global transition. And I would say it's a more significant transition than what happened in 1991. What happened in 91 was very significant because it allowed the gospel to go forth. But where we're at right now is really a significant moment. And I want to bring a message to us today in light of this hour that we're living in and the question that we have to be asking of how then shall we live? If we're willing to look at the shifting global dynamics and the shifting things before our eyes, and even generationally, I've been studying a little bit about Gen Z, which is, you know, basically 24, you know, the 13 to 24 year old generation. I mean, we're seeing a generation where I saw a statistic, 40% of college students have in the past few years gone to see a therapist for depression and anxiety. You know, 20% of college students are addicted to Adderall. You know, we're seeing these massive shifts even in the psyche of a generation. And what do we do? How do we respond? Things that we used to be able to trust in are no longer a stability before us. And I don't share that to sound discouraging, but I think the reality is the opportunity that many of us have felt over the past few years is to feel discouraged, to feel a bit weary, to kind of say, I don't know what's happening. And in that place, we can either just ignore it and say, nope, there's nothing different about life than it was 5 years ago. We can just say, I'm just going to lock in on what I can control in my small little world and just remain isolated and ignorant. Or we can say, God, I believe you have something to say to us. I believe you have something that you're inviting the people of God into in this hour, so that we aren't living primarily in response to what's happening, but that we're living in ahead of the game, that we're living as ones who go before and actually help bring about the changes that the Lord desires. I believe that God has purposed, I want you to hear this, God has purposed each one of us, each one of you, to be alive at this hour of human history. Think about that. He could have chosen to have you born in the 1300s, you know, in the medieval ages. He could have chose to have you born in the 1800s and be part of the, you know, the modern mission movement. He could have chose to have you born in the 100s and part of the early church, but he chose this hour of history for each one of you to be here. No matter how young you are, how old you are, you're here at this moment. And I believe it's not just to be a spectator, but to be one that would actually influence and impact where the story goes from here forward. There's a verse in the book of Esther that we're all familiar with. In Esther chapter 4, when Haman and the king have come into this agreement to destroy the Jews, and Esther's cousin slash uncle, he's kind of a father figure, Mordecai, he finds out about it and he goes to Esther. And she says, who am I? What can I do? The king hasn't summoned me. I have no authority. He said, Esther, who knows if you have not been born for such a time as this? You know, and I would say to each one of you, who knows if you've not been born for the hour that we're going into and what the Lord wants to do? You know, we hear about men like Brother Andrew and missionaries like Hudson Taylor and Jim Elliott and all of these people that had impact for the gospel. And I say to you, they were born for such a time as that, but you were born for a time such as this. I want to start in Acts chapter 13. In Acts 13, there's a few verses that give commentary on the life of David. And I just want to read a phrase, but I want you to look at this together with me in verse 36 of Acts chapter 13. It says, I'm just going to pull out this phrase here. It said that David served the purpose of God in his own generation. Some translations actually, they say David served his generation with the purposes of God. I think it's both. I think he served his generation by serving the purposes of God. But what I want to highlight about this phrase is that this word serve, David had served the purpose of God in Greek. And if any of you know Greek, please be merciful because I don't. But the Greek word here is hupereteo. And the word hupereteo in those days, it was used by the Romans and the Greeks to speak of an under rower in a Roman war vessel, a Roman warship. If we could do that third picture, I skipped the Berlin Wall one, but this is a picture of a Roman warship. And they would have three levels. There would be the, you know, the main deck level, but then there were several levels below that where the men with the oars would sit. And they each would have, thank you for that. Yes. You can keep going with that. They each had one row and they had to row in unison with those around them. And this is the word that described them was huperateo. They were the huperateos on the ship. They were below the deck. Oftentimes they were slaves. They were servants. They were not free to just go about and do whatever they want, but that they were at the command of the captain, the instruction of the captain to row and to move the ship forward, to direct the ship where the captain wanted it to go. And in this passage in Acts, it says, David, he huperateo, he was the under rower for the purposes of God and his generation. I think that's such a significant visual picture. There's one more picture that I don't know what film this is from, but these were the huperateo men that were below the deck that did the hard work that was unseen so that the ship would go where it needed to go. And so though David, we most often think of him, he was the great warrior. He was the military leader. He was the king of Israel. He was the man after God's heart. The description that is chosen here by Luke in Acts is that David made himself an under rower. He chose that his position in the kingdom would be to be the low one, the one who would go low and serve, the one who would be last, who would humble himself. Isn't that the way God's kingdom is? The first shall be last, said Jesus. And David did this. He was no different. And so he served. He underrode. He took upon himself to help move things forward. And it said he served the purpose of God. That can also be translated the counsel of God, which begs the question for us. If David did that in his generation, then God, what is your counsel in this generation? God, what are your purposes in the earth right now? What are you doing in my community? What are you doing in my church? God, what is your purpose for my own life? And how can I determine to be that under rower that goes low to serve in the hidden places? I think that this is actually a picture of intercession. The unseen work that steers the ship where it needs to go at the direction of the captain. And I want us to see this idea of prayer from this analogy this morning, that for us today, that we can under row, we can serve God's purposes from the place of prayer and intercession. But the question is, God, what do you want to do? God, what's your counsel? Jeremiah 23, the Lord is speaking with Jeremiah. There's this dialogue and he says, why are these prophets prophesying without having received a word from me? They're prophesying peace, peace, but that's not what I'm saying. And he says to Jeremiah, if they had stood in my counsel, they would have heard my word. They would have declared it to the people and they would have turned the nation back to me. They would have directed the ship in the way I wanted it to go. But it all begins, the Lord says, by standing in my counsel, saying, Lord, what are you speaking? What are you saying? There's a revival historian by the name of Arthur Wallace. And he says this, he said, if you would do the best with your life, find out what God is doing in your generation and throw yourself wholly into it. I think every one of us here at some point or another, we've asked the question, God, what's your plan? What do you want for my life? I think that's an okay question, but I think even above that is, God, what is your purpose for this generation? What are you doing in the earth? What are you doing in Ridgefield Park? What are you doing in my community? And how can I throw myself into that? Another picture of this is in 1 Chronicles chapter 12, where you can read this passage later, but it's a story where the time had come to turn the kingdom to David. And the Lord began calling all of the tribes, and they came with their mighty men to help turn the kingdom of Saul to become now the kingdom of David. And it says this in 1 Chronicles 12:32. It's speaking of the tribe of Issachar. It said, of Issachar, there were men who had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do. 200 chiefs and all their kinsmen or all their family members under their command. So it's speaking about this tribe that as a whole tribe, they knew the counsel of God and they came with their strength to turn the kingdom the direction God had purposed for it to go. I read that and I've looked at this scripture for years and it's like, God, I want to be like Issachar. But I think it also begs the question, how did Issachar have understanding? How were they the ones that knew the times and what Israel needed to do? And to discover the answer to that, we have to go back to Genesis 49. So in Genesis 49, Jacob is on his deathbed and he calls all of his sons and he begins to prophesy and speak about who they're going to be. And again, you can look at this on your own, but jot this passage down. In Genesis 49, 14 and 15, he comes to Issachar. And he says of Issachar, Issachar is a strong, or some translations say, a wild donkey that bows between the saddlebags. It's this picture of a donkey that willingly comes as there's these burdens, these loads to carry. And he bows below them so that they can be placed upon his back. And then it goes on and it says that Issachar will see the land, that it's beautiful and that there's something of worth in the land. And he will bow his shoulder to bear the burden. And so the tribe that had understanding from God for Israel was the one that said, we're going to be the under rowers. We're going to take the burden on ourselves and carry the purposes of God in the place of prayer, the place that's not acknowledged and recognized, so that the good land can become God's land. Winston Churchill, Prime Minister of Great Britain during World War II, he had many memorable quotes, but one of them he said was, "History will be kind to me, for I intend to write it." Now, he did. He has a whole chronicle of history, and some of it you compare with other accounts, and it's a little bit skewed in his favor. So he was kind to himself in writing it. But the other side of that statement is that I'm going to shape history, and it's going to be favorable to where I feel like it needs to go. As believers, and I would even say as intercessors, we say it this way, that history is in the hands of the intercessor. That where things go directly connects to how we pray. Now this might mess with you a little bit theologically. I 100% affirm and believe and stand upon the sovereignty of God and that God can do whatever he chooses to do at any time in history. But that belief actually leads me then to believe and to see in the Bible that there are things by his sovereignty that God has said, I won't do unless people pray. In Ezekiel 22:30, he says, I looked among the land for a man who would stand and build up the wall so I could give mercy, but I found none. So I brought judgment. That very verse itself tells us that God is looking for people who will shape history and direct the course of history through prayer, according to understanding what's in his heart and what his counsel is. That's what we were just talking about with David, that he was that under rower, the tribe of Issachar. They were the under rowers that directed things the way the Lord wanted it to go. And so the Lord has purposed in his sovereignty through prayer and intercession that we would partner with him. I mean, this is the great mystery of God that I can never fully understand or even partly understand. That the God who speaks, let there be light, and billions of stars fill the galaxies. You know, the God who it says that once he's spoken a word, who can stand against it? At the same time, he said, I want my people in this with me. I want them to know that the glory and the wonder and the awe of being alongside me as a partner, that this is what it's all about. This whole story of human history on the earth is all about partnership. It's what God wanted in the garden when he said, Adam and Eve, be fruitful and multiply, have dominion. You know, he was using these words that are tied to what the king and the queen would do. He's like, rule and reign on the earth. It's what's going to happen when Jesus comes back. He says the saints, that they'll rule with him on the earth forever. So he's after partnership with us, which is why he says, I want you to know my will and I want you to pray. And that's how things are going to move forward on the earth. And so just like it was with the tribe of Issachar, I believe right now he's looking for communities of believers. This is not a one-man show, but it's communities that would understand his will, that would bow their shoulder in prayer, that would agree with one another, just like that syncopation, those guys rowing the ship, they had to be in alignment, in agreement for the ship to move. He's looking for these communities that would say, God, what's your counsel? What's your will? And as we receive it, that would then come together in prayer and intercession, contending for his purposes as one to see his kingdom come. And so this morning, for the last few minutes we have, I want to talk about how do we contend? How do we pray for God's purposes? I think that there's kind of three camps in Christianity on this topic. There's those that believe everything's a mystery. There's that saying that sometimes we equate as scripture, God works in mysterious ways. It's actually not a Bible verse. Paul says that we have the mind of Christ. He says that we can understand the mysteries because of the Spirit. But there are people, believers, who think, you know, everything's a mystery. We can't really know. We can't really understand the promises of God. Number two, there are those that they believe God gives us promises, you know, whether it's personal or for a community, and then we just sit back and wait for it to come to pass. You know, that there are communities where we, you know, I could stand up and say, God said revival is coming this year. They say, yeah, revival. And then they just sit back and wait. There was a church in California a few months ago, and I believe in this word, but the prophetic word was given that revival is coming to China. It's going to start in Taiwan, and it's going to then spread into mainland China, and it's going to result in a missions movement. And the crowd started cheering for this word. And I said to myself, I believe in that word, but who will do the third thing? Who will actually hear that word and then begin contending for that to come to pass? And that's the third option when we hear these promises from the Lord, that we would actually say, this is not for me to sit back and wait to see this happen. This is actually my invitation to grab hold of this word and say, God, now I'm going to bow my shoulder. I'm going to under row for this word to come to pass in that place of prayer, in that place of believing you and asking you for it. And so I want to look at the two passages we read this morning. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 1. And so the two elements or aspects that I want to look at for how to contend for the promises of God are personal, and then the promises for a corporate people or a nation. And so in 1 Timothy 1, Paul, again, he says to Timothy, I command you, I urge you that in accordance with the prophecies that you received, that by them you would fight the good fight. You'd keep the faith in a good conscience, which some have rejected and suffered shipwreck in regard to their faith. Paul is saying, Timothy, you've received promises from God for your life. When the elders in 1 Timothy 4, it said, when the leaders laid hands on you and prophesied over you, you were commissioned into a specific assignment and a specific calling. You've received these prophecies over your life, but this is not for you to sit back and wait and just watch and see what happens. They were actually given so that by them you could fight the good warfare, that by the promises you could hold on to faith for your life. Just a little context here. Timothy, at this point, he's leading the church of Ephesus. So this is the church in Acts 19. Paul spends 3 years in Ephesus. He plants a church. It becomes the most influential church in all of Asia. Said that from Ephesus, the entire Asia, which is Asia Minor, heard the gospel. So Timothy is leading that church, but there's come opposition. There's come ones who would seek to be an enemy to the gospel and to the call that God had for that community. And so Paul comes and he's like, Timothy, remember the prophecies. Remember what was spoken and wage warfare over those things. The alternative, he says, is that you can reject what God has spoken in the face of adversity and lose faith. And I think, again, we're at that place in America where we're faced with so many obstacles, so many things that we couldn't foresee, even in our own lives, that the temptation is to grow weak, to grow weary, to lose heart, and to lose faith. He describes what that looks like here by saying some that have rejected faith in this hour have actually been shipwrecked regarding their faith. Because without faith, Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, we can't please God. If there's not something we're reaching for that we've heard God say, we can't please God. Faith in its substance means there's something you don't yet see that you're believing for. There's something that has not yet happened or come to pass that you're actually aligning your life and you're reaching for it, believing that it will come if you live a certain way. Lord says, this is how you please me. You hear the promises, you hear the prophecies, you hear the testimonies, and you say, God, I'm going to live believing that that's going to happen and ordering my life, reaching for that to come. And so how do we walk by faith? We have to have these promises. But then the question is, well, how do we know what the promises are? And really quickly, I want to mention three things, three ways that we know promises God has given us. And this can be personal, corporate as well. But just when you're thinking about your life, God, what are the promises you've given to me personally? What are the promises you've given to my family? I think from this very passage, one of the ways that we know his promises are the prophetic words that he's spoken to us. Words that he's given us through other people that give us confidence in who he's made us to be and what he's calling us into. 1 Corinthians 14:3 says, one who prophesies speaks to men for edification, for exhortation, and consolation. And so words that people share, and it's usually it's not these, thus saith the Lord, you know, but it's just, hey, I see this about you, or I feel like God wants to invite you to pray about this, or things that, you know, somebody is just in conversation with you and they say something and you realize like my heart is really stirred by what was just spoken. It's the prophetic words that we've received. I know my wife, when she was 11 years old, she went to a church service and she was at the front during a ministry time, kind of begrudgingly. Her dad drug her forward and the leader was praying over her and he said, one day you'll be a missionary to China. And she's kind of like, whatever. You know, I don't want to be a missionary, but it's like that prophetic word marked her and the Lord was speaking a promise over her life that she eventually accepted and began to reach for. So prophetic words. The second thing, and I think this is going to be a really key one for you guys, is through dreams. I believe we're in an hour and I'll share more about this at 11:30 and what the Lord's doing, but I believe we're in an hour where the Lord is giving dreams. It says in Acts 2, in the last days, the Lord says, I'll pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your young men and your young women will have dreams and visions. And I believe we're in that hour where the Lord is giving insight through dreams. We were talking last night again with Pastor John and Michan. And I'd heard someone recently talk about how in the book of Matthew, the first few chapters, there's five dreams that are mentioned. And each one of those dreams has to do with the preservation of the baby Jesus' very life. Think about that. God so esteemed leading his people through dreams that he entrusted the very survival of Jesus as a baby and the gospel to the earth through dreams and people believing and obeying the dreams God was giving them. And so I feel like that's one of the key ways right now. There's a scripture in 1 Samuel 28 where Saul, he's going to battle and he doesn't have the word of the Lord. And it says he called on God for direction, but then it says the Lord did not answer him either by dreams, by the prophets, or by the Urim. That's an interesting verse, but it mentions that Saul, number one, he expected to receive an answer. But he expected it either through the prophet saying, this is what you need to do, through a dream saying, this is the direction, first two things I just mentioned, or through the Urim. Who's heard of the Urim? The Urim and the Thummim. It was this really interesting system where it was almost kind of like rolling dice or drawing straws. We actually see the disciples do this for one last time before the Holy Spirit's poured out in Acts, when they're choosing who's going to replace Judas, and they draw lots. You know, but it's this way where the people of God, I've heard it explained this way. They would ask God a binary question, a yes or a no question, and the Lord would answer through the Urim. Now, we don't believe in that today, but I think the principle still applies, that the Lord is saying, ask me a yes or no question. You know, a lot of times we kind of pray, Lord, whatever your will is, let it be done. It's like, well, ask me more about it. Lord, is it your desire for me to do this? Get the yes or the no. Is it this or this? You know, but that's how the Lord would lead, through the dreams, the prophetic word, and those yes or no questions. And then the third way. So we have the prophecy, the dreams, the questions. The third way that we know the promises of God is just as we look at the storyline, the tapestry of our life. How has God led you? Who has he made you to be? What passions has he put inside of you? You know, what dreams and desires has he given you? And oftentimes his promises for your life are connected to those things. And so I want to invite us in a personal way that you begin asking those questions. And if you already know, if you're saying, man, 20 years ago, God gave me this promise, or 3 years ago, I got this word from somebody about something the Lord was going to have me do, or I had this dream in the night that I feel like was from the Lord. Begin writing those things out and take those promises God has given you and turn them into the language of your prayer. Turn them into the language of your conversation with the Lord. There's a scripture. I'll mention this quickly and then hit one more thing and then we'll wrap up. There's a story in 1 Samuel 30 where David, he'd been fleeing from Saul for years and years, and finally he had landed in the land of the Philistines. And think about how shameful that would be, to be living in the land of your people's enemy and actually be liked by your people's enemy. That basically means you're your own people's enemy. He's in the land of the Philistines, and they're going to war with Israel. And so they're like, you can't come and fight with us. So he's like, okay, I'm going to go make war somewhere else. And they had given him a city called Ziklag. And while he's off in battle, the Amalekites come to Ziklag and they set the city on fire. They take his wives and his children and all of the women and children, all of the possessions, and they take off with them. David comes back from fighting and he sees the city burning with smoke. And it says in that moment that all of his mighty men that he had with him turn against him, and they begin talking about stoning David. And you think you've had a bad day. This is a bad day for David. Like, his nation's against him. His wives and kids are gone. His own army is against him. But it says this in that scripture in 1 Samuel 30, as this happens, it said, but David strengthened himself in the Lord. That's a really interesting phrase that I've pondered over the years. And here's what I understand about that scripture. When David was a teenage boy, maybe 10, 12 years prior to this incident, the prophet Samuel came to his hometown and anointed David. He said, you will be king of Israel. At this point, that had not happened. David had to ask himself in that moment, when his men wanted to stone him, everything had been taken from him, do I still believe the promise of God for my life? Do I still believe what the Lord spoke that I've not yet seen happen? And I believe David determined in his heart that God's word was still true, no matter how much opposition he was faced with, no matter how many adversaries there were before him. He said, God, everything looks opposite of what you said, but I'm going to choose to believe your storyline and not what I see in front of me. I'm going to choose to believe what you spoke over my life, what you promised to my family, what you've said over my city, what you've given as a destiny for my nation. And if I have not yet seen it, then I'm going to choose to rise up in faith and strengthen myself by that promise. And it said when David did that, then he rallied his men. They went, they overtook the Amalekites. They got back everything that had been taken from them because David chose to believe in the promise of God. I want to finish with that passage in Daniel chapter 9. In Daniel 9, Daniel and his people had been captive in Babylon for nearly 70 years. And Daniel had been reading the scrolls, studying the prophecies of Jeremiah. And he came to the place where Jeremiah had said that after 70 years, the Lord would redeem his people from captivity. Now instead of Daniel saying, hey, let's pack our bags. That's going to be next year. We get to go home. That's not what it said he did. It said that when Daniel read this in verse 3, Daniel 9, 3, I gave my attention to the Lord God to seek him with prayer, supplication, fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. Daniel said, there's a promise from God, but it's not unconditional. The promise of God, I'll say this, most promises from God are actually conditional on the response of his people. Daniel said, there's a promise, but it needs somebody who will be the under rower to make it come to pass. And so with prayer and fasting, Daniel bowed himself low and he began calling for God's promise. He began repenting for how the people had been led astray. I believe, I'm just going to add a quick word here on fasting. Could do a whole message or series on it. But I believe that there are purposes and promises God has for your life that you won't attain. Number one, without prayer, but there are some that prayer alone won't even get you to, that only fasting and humbling yourself and setting yourself apart through fasting will get you to these areas of God's will for your life. I believe this. I believe we're at a moment right now in our nation, here in America, in the land where either you or your family members came from, whether that was China, Taiwan, Hong Kong. I believe we're at a moment where there are destinies that God wants for our nation. There's promises he's given. I believe in the promise of revival in the Chinese-speaking world. We're going to share more about this soon. I believe in the promise God has for a missions movement from Taiwan, Hong Kong, and China that's going to touch the rest of the ends of the earth back to Jerusalem. But I believe that those promises, they're facing great adversaries in this hour, and they're requiring a people that says, God, we're going to contend the place of prayer and fasting for the promises, not only for our personal lives. Those matter deeply. Promises for your family, promises God's given some of you for children that have walked away from the Lord. Those matter deeply. Give yourself to praying for those things. But at the same time, ask God, what are you doing in my generation? What are you doing in my nation? What are you doing with the land where I came from? And how can I give myself like David to serve that purpose of God in my generation? Let's stand together. Just want to pray and then we're going to go into communion. When we were in Tainan, we heard of this prophetic word given decades ago about a revival from Tainan that would sweep across Taiwan. We began asking the leaders, how many of you know of this prophetic word? And many of them said, yeah, we know this word. And we began asking them, how many of you have prayed for this prophetic word? And none of them had. And so we invited a gathering of the churches of Tainan, and we had about 800 people show up. And these pastors joined us on the stage and for the first time began praying this promise God had for revival in Tainan that would sweep all of Taiwan. And they began committing themselves to carrying this promise. And I believe this, that when we do that, Revelation 5 speaks of the bowls of incense before the throne. That we're filling up these bowls that will one day be poured out and answered. And you can say, well, which prayer made the bowl overflow? Every single one of them. And I want to charge you this morning that every single one of your prayers is heard by the Father and is remembered and put into that bowl. Whether it's the bowl over your city or your nation, every prayer you lift up lives before him. Prayers don't evaporate. They don't have an expiration date. They don't run out tomorrow. He doesn't forget what you prayed a few years ago. They're ever present, reminding him of a people that said, God, we dare to believe your promises and we dare to partner by asking you for it. And so, Lord, this morning, as we find ourselves in this hour you've placed us in history, I'm asking, God, that you would mark this church. Lord, that you would mark Grace OCM Church, Lord, as a Issachar family, God, as a community like David, that would understand what you're speaking in this hour and that would give themselves to contending for these promises. I ask, God, for families here, Lord, that you begin releasing dreams and promises over families, God, over individuals, Lord, over the youth, Father, promises for years from now, Lord, that we could come together and begin contending in prayer to seeing those things through, to taking the promise by the hand and walking it to the fulfillment that you have for it. God, release the grace and vision for this in this church family. The faith to fight the good fight and to wage warfare according to your promises. Thank you, Father. Thank you for the honor and the glory to partner with you in the place of praying and seeing your purposes come forth in the earth. In Jesus' name.